A Savior Who Is Christ the Lord, a Christmas sermon preached by Pastor Todd Wilkin.
This child's soft infant flesh will one day be the sacrifice that pays for our sins.
And for any size year-end donation, we'll send you a CD of this sermon and a sermon preached by Todd on the Confession of Peter. You can make a year-end online gift today at issuesetc.org. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of the year.
The Advent hymn, Hark, a Thrilling Voice is Sounding. That voice, of course, is the voice of John the Baptist. That's sung by St. Thomas Choir of Men and Boys, playing right now at Lutheran Public Radio. Lutheran Public Radio, if you haven't heard it before, you really have to go there, lutheranpublicradio.org, and listen absolutely free 24/7 to the best sacred music that there is. And it's Following the Church here. That's an Advent hymn playing right now, apropos of our subject with Pastor Tom Baker coming up here in a minute. And if you are patient enough to wait till December 24th for your Christmas music, and I recommend that you do, you will hear 12 days of the very best sacred music of the church, Christmas style, all the way through the 12 days of Christmas, beginning Christmas Eve at LutheranPublicRadio.org. And as you hear, most of the music there is choral, and most of the music there is in English, and it follows the church here, LutheranPublicRadio.org. Well, Advent is kind of John the Baptist's season, but of course we know that John the Baptist isn't about John the Baptist. He's about Jesus, and this is evident even from the beginning, his first appearance there. We heard last week when we were talking with Pastor Baker, when he was telling us a little bit, giving us a little hint of the story of the meeting between Mary, the mother of our Lord, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, that even from the time of his conception, he's all about Jesus. He leaps for joy by the Holy Spirit in the womb of his mother. And then when he's born, we find out John the Baptist is all about Jesus. Even then, his father acknowledges the fact as well. We're in Luke chapter 1, the very end of the chapter, beginning at verse 57, talking about the birth of John the Baptist with Pastor Tom Baker. He's director of development for Concordia Mission Society and host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back to Issues, Etc.
Thank you.
Let's talk about this kind of general principle we need to always observe when it comes to John, and that the story really isn't about John. Talk about that.
Well, first of all, his name shows that. The name John means the Lord has shown favor. You can't read any part of the Bible without Jesus coming through somehow. And here, when John is born, they ask, what shall we name him? John? And even Elizabeth knows that. I mean, they ask him, Zacharias, they think should be the name, because normally you name the son after the father. But no, Elizabeth says, we name him John. And there's Jesus right there, because that's what the name means. Plus, there's a number of other places in the text where Jesus is front and center.
Okay, then in the text itself, and this is kind of picking up the story, we had the birth of John the Baptist foretold. We had the birth of Jesus foretold. We have Mary's visit with Elizabeth, and she sings her great Magnificat. Then we go back to, I guess it would now be 3 months on. It says, now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zachariah, as you just mentioned, Tom, after his father. But the mother answered, no, he shall be called John. And they said to her, none of your relatives is called by this name. And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote, his name is John. And they all wondered, and immediately, well, we'll stop right there, verse 64. They all wondered. This is a name that the angel had actually given to him, isn't it?
Yes, from the first chapter when Zacharias doubted it.
What's the big point here of this guy, of this child getting this name and not the what the customary name?
Because this is going to be a child that God is going to use to prepare the way for the Messiah. And therefore, his name needs to have some relationship to God, which it does. As I said, it means the Lord has shown favor. And John is said to be one of the greatest Christians in the world. And the way I understand that is, can you think of anyone who as a fetus was filled with the Holy Spirit before the birth? I mean, he became a believer, a Christian, prior to being born. I think that's significant about what makes him great. I can't think of anybody else of that nature. I mean, in the womb, some were set aside to do the work for the Lord, but there's no indication that they ever received faith in the womb as did John the Baptist.
I can only think of one other instance where God names someone directly before they're born, where he dictates what the name should be. John is one, and the other one is Jesus. I can't think of another instance. These two seem to be unique, where God says, I, in essence, reserve to myself the privilege of naming them and saying what they're all about.
Right. You've got also, in sin did my mother conceive me, says David in Psalm 51. You know, he recognized there, and that's what we teach about original sin. It doesn't begin at the point of birth. It certainly doesn't begin when a child begins to sin. We are sinners not because we sin, but rather we sin because we are conceived as sinners because we're of the stock of Adam and Eve. That's what original sin means.
To this point, speaking of that sin, or at least a manifestation of it, to this point, Zechariah the father has been mute, and it almost appears from the account here that he couldn't hear either, because they have to signal to him a question rather than ask him directly. Why hasn't he been able to speak up to this point?
Because he did not believe the angel's words. Unlike Mary, who believed the angel's words. And even though it seems they both gave an excuse, in the context of Mary, as we saw last week, she still believed. But the angel indicates clearly that because you did not believe, then you will be mute. And, you know, it's kind of interesting. I often wonder, how did Elizabeth figure out that the name should be John? Well, it's in verse 63. He asked for a writing tablet, and that was kind of a piece of board, and then there was, well, they were made in various ways, but one way was to put wax on it, and therefore with a instrument you could scratch in the wax and actually write words. So I imagine that when Zacharias came out of the temple and he couldn't talk, Elizabeth would have wondered about that, and he would have told her by writing on this stylus. And that's how Zechariah made known to the people and to Elizabeth first that his name should be John.
Now, one of the things, a little detail in the text that I think kind of comes out here is we were told previously that when that Elizabeth does conceive with John the Baptist, but she essentially goes into hiding. And apparently her neighbors don't even realize she's pregnant until the baby's born, because it says there, when they heard about it,
yes,
they were unaware. Even her relatives were unaware of it. And they show, this is, the Lord has shown great mercy to her, and they rejoiced with her. But we got to remember, Tom, she's an old, old lady, isn't she?
But she had help for 3 months, and her name was Mary. The Bible specifically says in verse 56, and Mary remained with her about 3 months. And I imagine that was until John was born, because unable to be helped by her regular relatives and such, Mary would have been with her. And remember, they say, boy, the Lord has shown great mercy on her. Mercy why? because it was really kind of an embarrassment to be married and not have a child. It was like you were being cursed by the Lord. And the term mercy, which, by the way, is going to come up later on by Zechariah, is a term that means he does not give you what you deserve. We human beings, none of us deserve to have children. But God in his mercy gives us children for the purpose of bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord so that they too might be able to reach out to others and serve him. And that would be a very important point I'd be making to the Sunday school children who are listening to this class, that was a very merciful thing that they became a member of the family in which they are now residing.
So they recognize that this is a great act of God's mercy, but yes. they don't yet know that God is really not just going to show her mercy. He's going to show the whole world mercy eventually through the course of events of which John is a part.
And the only way they're going to come to know that is the only way we ever get revelation from God. Somebody has to speak it, and that's where Zechariah's prophecy becomes very important.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're halfway through this second hour of the program, another half hour with him, teaching a Sunday school lesson on the birth of John the Baptist, Luke chapter 1, beginning at verse 57. If you got a question or a comment on the birth of John the Baptist or any of the matters in this text that we've either gotten to so far or are going to get to on the other side of this break, feel free to give us a call. We are coming to you live on this Tuesday afternoon. 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. You can send us a question or a comment via email. We get it all right here in real time. talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org. Send us a tweet @issuesetc. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. We'll be right back.
Did you know that we send out an email each week that details upcoming show topics? It's available for you to include in your weekly church bulletin. Just click the logo for the Issues Etc. Journal and Weekly Bulletin insert at issuesetc.org and sign up to receive the church bulletin blurb. It's an easy way to invite your fellow parishioners to listen to Issues Etc. issuesetc.org, look for the Issues Etc. Journal logo, and register to receive a weekly bulletin paragraph from Issues Etc.
Well, Emily has completed 36 hours at Sylvan Learning Center. Her reading comprehension has improved almost 3 grade levels, and she's gone up more than a grade level in math. Not only have her academic skills improved, we've also noticed an increase in Emily's confidence. Sylvan Learning Center has 2 Metro East locations, Edwardsville 618-656-0500, Shiloh 618-628-0018, and one in Creve Coeur 314-997-3035. Sylvan Learning.
Folks, we have 3 weeks left in 2012, and we're $40,000 short of making budget this year. As you consider your year-end giving, please remember a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate by check, make your check payable to Issues Etc., send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make an online year-end contribution at issuesetc.org. Thanks for your support.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Christological, creedal, confessional. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The list is getting longer and larger.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony list, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
The list of those legally challenging the Health and Human Services mandate continues to grow. The mandate, part of the process of implementing Obamacare, requires employers to provide insurance coverage for abortion-inducing drugs. Initially, several small, family-owned businesses whose owners had moral objections to this mandate sued. Soon, Catholic and evangelical colleges, as well as Hobby Lobby, joined the suit. Now, Tyndale House Publishers, one of the largest publishers of Bibles and Christian literature in the world, has added its name to the list of companies suing the Obama administration.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson, and, well, one of the best guides you can have is a well-prepared pastor who sits down with his people and prepares his teachers and the people who help with Sunday school lesson from the children all the way up, prepares them for what needs to be taught in the classroom. This is important stuff. We are handling God's Word. And one of the best tools that Concordia Publishing House has come out in a long time for pastors and for lay people, for the teachers and for the kids, is this Sunday school curriculum called Growing in Christ. It is what it sounds like. It is Christ in all of the Sunday school lessons, mining Holy Scripture every Sunday morning with the children for the true center of Scripture, Jesus Christ crucified and risen for sinners. You'll find this in Growing in Christ in lesson after lesson, and you can find out more about Growing in Christ by going to our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House. They'll send you a free sample, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. Ask about Growing in Christ. Tom, I want to pick up where we left off there because the people are excited. They even come to the conclusion, as I read on here, that the hand of the Lord is with this child. They have great expectations for this child, but I got to wonder, I think their expectations at this point really have got to be much smaller than God's expectations of what is going to happen.
Well, we find that again and again, that people, even the disciples of Jesus, just were not fully aware of the full implications of the coming of the Messiah. Here they're cowering on a boat in the middle of a stormy sea, and Jesus is sleeping on a pillow as though they think he could die. And they would die with him. Haven't they read the Old Testament where in Psalm 22 it says, pierced in hands and feet and whipped? This can't happen in the middle of the Sea of Galilee. So they should have been sleeping on pillows also. And again and again and again, the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world is every other religion is a kind of a commonsensical religion you can figure out from your experience. Do bad things, God punishes you. Do good things, he saves you. Christianity has to be revealed. So it's not at all unusual to find people that they have a superficial outlook of the Word until the Holy Spirit comes in them and helps guide them as well as aid them in understanding the proper interpretation of the Christian faith.
In verse 64, Zechariah's tongue is loosed. It says his mouth was opened, his tongue was loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. We'll get to that in just a moment. But in verse 65, and fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all of the hill country of Judea, and all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, what then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him. Now, I'm intrigued by the notion that fear falls upon them. People don't usually get fearful at the birth of a child.
Well, we need to remember that these are the same people who only 9 months earlier were waiting for Zechariah to come out of the temple. And when he came out of the temple, they were wondering at his delay. He was unable to speak to them. They realized, and I'm reading verse 22 here, that he had seen a vision in the temple, and they kept making signs to them and remained mute. So now, all of a sudden, they're not going to give the name John. All of a sudden, his muteness leaves. I can understand why there would be fear, because they still have not come to the realization of who this John the Baptizer is.
Well, then let's get into the song that Zechariah sings, or the prophecy. It's actually is what Luke says he's doing. His father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, first of all, what does it mean that not only now son, but also father has been filled with the Holy Spirit?
This is a common phrase used by the prophets, and it's not the same phrase used when we talk about the Pentecost baptism. In the Pentecost baptism, you actually get the gift of the Holy Spirit so that your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Being filled with the Holy Spirit was something that even happened, as you'll recall, Todd, from King Saul, where he also prophesied. So when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, this is when you are now being the voice of God. And therefore, who is the Word of God? None other than Jesus himself. So these words that Zechariah is saying are actually the words of the Word of God, namely Jesus himself.
He will prophesy in that kind of common sense that many people think of. He's going to predict things about this new son of his. But he doesn't start there, Tom. He starts by talking about stuff in the past, old stuff.
There's two things, two words that really need to be looked at. He has visited and redeemed. Now, it's kind of interesting. The same word visited is said by Joseph to his brethren in Genesis 50. I am dying, but God will surely visit you. Does that mean he's just going to come over and have a little companionship? No. Here's what it means. And bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. We find that also in Ruth chapter 1, verse 6, when she arose with her daughters-in-laws to return to the country of Moab, for she had heard that in the country of Moab the Lord had visited his people by what? By giving them bread. It's in 1 Samuel 2:21. The Lord visited Hannah. She conceived and bore three sons and two daughters. And finally, Psalm chapter 8. I mean, there's others, but these are the big ones. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you visit him? For you have made him a little lower than the angels, but you have crowned him with glory and honor. When God visits us, it means he is keeping his promise he has made somehow. So Zechariah knows he was visited by God through the angel Gabriel, but he also now knows that the God of Israel visited and redeemed his people. And that's the other word we want to look at, is the word redeem. It's used in Exodus 6:6 when God says to Israel, I will redeem you with an outstretched hand. In Nehemiah 1:10, now these are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. And how do we tie it to Jesus? Ephesians 1:7. In him we have redemption. Same word, through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. And then I always like this last one, 1 Peter 1, because it is part of Martin Luther's meaning of the second article of the Apostles' Creed. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. So you got like six sermons just on verse 68. And the point I would make to the Sunday school children is, you know, God visited you, and they're going to say, when did that happen? And I would point to their baptism. When he not only visited them, he kept his promise, and he redeemed those sinful children whom we are now teaching.
The two kind of have to go together, don't they, Tom? Because if God shows up, if God is present, but does not redeem, then he's there in judgment.
Yes, there are instances where he visits in judgment. Matthew 25, the sheep and the goats. The sheep are going to be visited with eternal life. The goats are going to be visited with eternal condemnation.
Zechariah seems to know already when he begins this prophecy that the Messiah has arrived, although Christ has not been born yet. Somehow he's put two and two together, because when he starts his prophecy, he starts talking about Jesus. Blessed be the God, the Lord of Israel, who has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets of old, that we should be saved from our enemies. He's talking as though the Messiah has already arrived.
In essence, he's arrived since before the foundation of the world, because when Abraham believed, what happened? It was accounted to him as righteousness, as though Jesus had already died and rose. So we've got some technical, you know, words we use as theologians to talk about proleptic and things like that. But just to make it really simple for the children, it's kind of like your father promising you that he's going to take you out to eat. And so what does he do? He gets gasoline ahead of time in the car. He gets your best clothes on. So you're all prepared to receive that. And so in a sense, the present is almost always yours. It's just that you haven't really seen it come into existence, but it's as sure as it is.
There's no doubt about it that Zechariah definitely sees the birth of his son John as the sign that the Messiah is about to arrive.
Yes. He says 72, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant. Now, I would really spend some time on this, because if you ask most, even Lutherans, what's the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament, they're almost always going to say the 39 books versus the 27 books. But that's not correct. The Bible never uses the word testament or covenant to refer to the books. It always is to the covenants that God made, and there were two of them. The Old Covenant is Exodus 24, when the people sacrifice the animals and they promise that they will obey everything, which lasted just a little bit until the golden calf. That old covenant fails. The new covenant, and I'm so happy that the Holy Spirit got Zechariah to remind us, that's the one with Abraham, which we'll speak more about.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. He is host of the radio show Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand.
What happens when you take solid doctrine and solid curriculum and combine them with ancient scholars and modern technology? You get Wittenberg Academy, the very first completely online classical Lutheran high school. We are unabashedly Lutheran and offer families a rigorous standard of academic excellence. Students can pick and choose classes, or they can utilize our entire curriculum for their high school education. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
Seek out that clear teaching. That's why Issues, etc. is so great.
Pastor Jonathan Fisk, host of the video blog Worldview Everlasting, on the value of Issues, etc.
I can't speak highly enough of the times in my life, previous to seminary especially, where it was my lifeline. It was giving me the food that I needed, the clear thinking Christianity, to be able to know what I believed and why I believed it.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. Issues, etc. IssuesETC.org.
When we say Lutheran, we mean Lutheran. You're listening to Issues, etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Zion Lutheran, Muscoda, Illinois. Redeemer Lutheran, Fort Wayne, Indiana. Grace Lutheran, Auburn, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Pleasant Plains, Illinois. The Lutheran Church of the Incarnate Word, Rochester Hills, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Laramie, Wyoming. Redeemer Lutheran, Seymour, Indiana. Zion Lutheran, East Moline, Illinois. And Peace Lutheran, South St. Louis County. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Support. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll advertise your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click Support. The Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Folks, I know we've spent a lot of time talking lately about John the Baptist. He is a prominent figure during the Advent season. If you've enjoyed the teachings of Issues, etc., in this last year as we embark on a new church year and end the calendar year, please consider making a special Advent contribution to support this worldwide outreach. You can make a financial gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues, etc. Send it to Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. The address again, Issues, etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also make a year-end tax-deductible online donation at our website, issuesetc.org. And for any year-end and any sized contribution, we will send you two CDs, Lutheran Service Book, Hymns and Services, and a CD with a sermon that I preached on the birth of Christ and a sermon on the Confession of St. Peter. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind at the end of 2012. Tom, let's pick up where we left off. You were talking about two covenants. One, the earlier one, that was broken by us very quickly. And then the second covenant, you said that in the Old Testament that we find that promise to Abraham that Zechariah talks about.
Yes. The promise to Abraham, it is really quite interesting. In contrast to Exodus 24, where the people make the promise, Abraham makes no promise to God. In fact, he sees a vision, which we refer to as what happened in the Susantrentry Treaty. What that meant is that after the one camp was defeated by the other, they would take animals, and this is the vision Abraham saw, split them, sacrifice them, and then they would walk between the animals, both sides, and say, if we break the treaty we have made with each other, may it happen to us as has happened to these animals. But in Abraham's vision, only God walks down the path. Abraham doesn't. And that is a huge difference between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. The Old Covenant found in the Old Testament and the New Covenant found in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant is based on the promises of us to be obedient to God. And the New Covenant is based only on the promises of God. And the best summary is in the book of Hebrews, chapter 6, 7, and 8, where the writer to Hebrews, under the power of the Holy Spirit, says the old covenant didn't work because it was made on worse promises, but the new covenant had better promises. Well, obviously, because God made the promises of the new covenant. In other words, the old covenant was one where you chose and made a decision to follow God. The new covenant, God chooses you, and it's an adoption rather than an employee deciding to work for an employer. There are huge differences here.
Now, he says of this covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham to grant us, that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. And then he says, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. You wanted to talk about sinlessness and righteousness.
Yes. I think one of the biggest problems we're having, particularly in this country with so many evangelicals and decision theology, etc., and holiness, is they believe that you become saved when you somewhat become sinless. But no, you become saved when you become righteous in God's sight. Everything counts the way God looks at it. And perhaps this little story, I can't remember if I said this on here, but I want to say it anyway because it fits. As I would go around the country, I had the privilege about 2 years ago going to a Dallas congregation and doing a seminar there. And a friend of mine was chaplain of the federal penitentiary in Dallas. So that evening, he asked me to go and speak to some prisoners. I had about 40 of them in front of me for 2 hours, and they had never heard about law and gospel. So one of the points I was making was what forgiveness is. And I asked them, if the warden came in right now and said you were forgiven, what would be the practical consequence of this? And they said, we would be able to leave the prison. I said, correct. Would you still be guilty of the crime? They said, yes. I said, you now understand Christianity. Because what has happened is that in Christianity, through faith in Jesus' promises of the gospel, God has given you Christ's righteousness. You're wearing his robe of righteousness so that your sins are covered by the gift of the forgiveness of sins, and your sins of omission are covered by the gift of the righteousness of Christ. So though it is Christ's righteousness, a glorious exchange took place that you gave him the consequences of your sin, and he gave you his righteousness. He took those consequences and died as his Father forsook him on the cross. But then God regards you as righteous in his sight, not because you're sinless in your own deeds, but because you're wearing his robe of righteousness. And that's what Zechariah is talking about. We serve him without fear. We should have fear because we are sinners still, but we don't have to have fear because from God's point of view, we're serving him in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And I would point out to the children, they receive that gift in the waters of baptism.
In verse 76, Tom, speaking then to the young John the Baptist, you, yes, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins because of the tender mercy of our God. You mentioned before that mercy is very important here, and it's coupled here with the forgiveness of sins. Talk about that.
It's the difference between the two covenants. There is a proper justice that God did in having his son die for us, but if you look at every other religion, when they say justice, they want a God of justice. They want a God where they get what they deserve. So they try and be good, so God begins to like them, love them, and then save them. But you want to get what you deserve would be temporal and eternal punishment. Instead of a God of justice that gives you what you deserve, we have a God of mercy who does not give you what you deserve, eternal damnation, and he is also a God of grace who gives you what you don't deserve, eternal life with Jesus forever and ever.
He talks about that tender mercy whereby the sunrise shall visit us, there's that word again, from on high, and give us light, give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death to guide our feet into the way of peace. What are your thoughts there, Tom?
Jesus himself says it. Here's Jesus again. I am, you know, the light of the world. Well, what does that mean? Is that he shows the path, and the path is to the cross. And the path is not something we do. It is something instead that we trust. That Jesus' path to the cross, his determined steps to the cross, were for the purpose of even bringing little children into his kingdom by the waters of baptism, so they never have to fear God, even though they're continuing to be sinful. And as they grow in the faith, they will have less and less of a desire to be sinful, but even when they are, God is faithful, even when we are not faithful.
So with only a minute here, Tom, what's the kind of the bottom line message that the children need to hear from this story of the birth of John the Baptist? 1 minute, Tom.
Guess what? The children are now going to be chosen to be the John the Baptizers of our world. In reaching out to their friends at school, in the neighborhood, and just sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. Because as Zechariah says, the purpose of John the Baptizer was to give knowledge of salvation. It doesn't come apart from knowledge, as Romans 10 says, through the word we receive faith, and then we're just like Abraham, we're accounted righteous.
Next week, we're going to talk with Tom about the birth of Jesus. Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, look forward to our conversation next week.
Thank you.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to talk about the Book of Revelation and the historic liturgy. You might have noticed that one of the most oft referenced books in traditional Christian worship, classical Christian worship, is the Book of Revelation. And we're going to explain why that is. Really, if you look at the book of Revelation, you'll see that it's actually a liturgy in itself. Pastor Tim Rosso will be our guest tomorrow to talk about that. We'll also talk about John the Baptist with Pastor Ross Engel tomorrow on the program. Well, it's finally come. It's finally arrived. This is what fills Zechariah with such joy at the birth of his son. He didn't believe it before, but now the child has been born, and he sees it. He believes it. And he knows it. And filled with the Holy Spirit, he speaks of it. So what does he talk about? The child? Not so much. He talks about what the child has come to prepare, to proclaim, to be the forerunner of. The final keeping of this great promise made to our father Abraham. Finally, those of us who sit in darkness. Finally, those of us who dwell in the shadow of death. Finally, those of us who have no light to shine upon us, who dwell in the darkness of our own sin, apart from God. Finally, God is going to keep this promise, not only to Israel, but to the whole world in Jesus Christ. That's what he means when he talks about this horn of salvation that has been raised up for us in the house of David. That's Jesus. The one who is spoken of by the mouth of his holy prophets of old. That's Jesus, the one who saves us from our enemies, from the hand of all who hate us. That's Jesus, the one who shows us mercy that was promised already first to our fathers. That's Jesus, the one who comes to remember his holy covenant that he made with Abraham and to fulfill that covenant in his own body on the cross. That's Jesus, the one who will deliver us from the hand of our enemies and who will make us able to serve God without fear, in righteousness and holiness, all the days of our lives. Who is that? That's Jesus. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues, Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues, Etc. Issues, Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Are you looking for Christ-centered, cross-focused Christmas gifts for your young children, grandchildren, or godchildren? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for December is a children's book titled O Holy Night. This children's resource costs less than $2, plus shipping and handling. O Holy Night is published by Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, or you can find out more at issuesetc.org. O Holy Night, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month.
Greetings from your friends at Zion Lutheran Church, Muscoda, Illinois, a proud supporter of Issues, Etc. Zion Lutheran is a welcoming, family-friendly church that's firmly grounded on the unchanging truth of God's Word. We receive God's gifts of grace in a timeless, reverent way each Sunday morning at 10 o'clock. Zion Lutheran is located at 101 South Railway in Muscoda, Illinois. Zion Lutheran is a church home that's both faithful and friendly, and you'll be warmly welcomed. For more information, call 618-566-7345.